This morning we're going to start a new series called Church Matters in 1 Timothy, one of three pastoral letters that Paul wrote. And I hope, as I've been thinking over the summer, and think it's been a blessing to me to do so, hope it will be a blessing to you also to go through this book together in the next couple of months. We're going to be thinking about a helpful checklist for a healthy church, because 1 Timothy is full. There you go, it works. Praise the Lord. is full of things that we need to know. So this morning you should have been given a flyer. You should have also been given some slightly posh notes that, with Wendy only 4 weeks away from having a baby, I'm not sure whether I've done the right thing. I've kind of cranked up a notch. But anyway, that's what we're here to do, isn't it? We're here to grow. We're here to change. We're here to do more, not less. So on the front here you've got number one, emergency at Ephesus, which is really an introduction on why this letter was written at all. And as you can see also, I put a verse on the front cover there, which is from chapter 4, and where church matters really come to bear on Timothy, Paul says, be diligent in these matters, these church matters that I've been calling you to go and address. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. This is Timothy being called to grow, to change, to develop, but also the church where Paul left him was being expected to do the same. And wouldn't it be great if we too to commit at the outset, to be diligent, whatever it's going to be, whatever it is that God shows us from his word, whatever the journey is over the next couple of months, let's be diligent. I'd like to set some homework. I'd like you to read 1 Timothy before next week begins. Will you do that for me? I might. I think if you do, you get a lot more out of it. And if we're diligent in these matters, then maybe our progress won't just be seen by each other, but it'll be seen by God, and it will be seen by those that we're trying to reach. On the inside it's pretty much the same. We've got a blurb that I've written as well as some points and application. There's also a section if you want to put your own notes in. I know some people don't like writing notes because they don't feel they can concentrate, but some people do, and actually sometimes you get more revelation than I have had, or you may just think, oh, that's worth sharing with Jeremy afterwards, or I'll mention it at home group, or just for your own help. It's there to be used. And on the back, we're going to use, I won't say this every week, just because it's the first week, church matters more. Church should matter more to us week on week. We are the church, and we're here to carry out God's will. So it should matter more and more, not less and less. We shouldn't be winding down. We should be gearing up. So what I've done, I've come up with four areas. The thing that really strikes you every week, there'll be eight subjects, including today. What is it about this week that you go away with? I like the mime. Maybe we should do a mime every week. I don't know. They can get more and more bizarre, couldn't they? But we do. We listen, and then we leave, and then we forget. But something that strikes us should really stay with us. How do you think the church is doing in this area? This is really important to me. We want to leave this church with integrity. We want to take it forward in the direction God's taking us. And we need to dialogue. We need to think. We need to review. We need to plan. And it's up to us, isn't it, to think about how these things affect our church that we read in 1 Timothy. There are things that perhaps the church leadership would appreciate you telling us about. Opinions. How do you think? There's a little checklist there saying in what ways do you think we can improve. It's not a free-for-all. It's not you coming to us saying, look, I think we should do this, or it's about time we tried that. That's not the way church works, as you shall see, even in this epistle. A church is led. It's led by its leaders. But they're better leaders if they're informed leaders. And the more we get from you about your opinions, your heartfelt feelings, your burdens, the more we can pray for you pastorally, and the more we can plan and lead strategically. Those things might come up in home groups, they might come up in conversation, you might want to write to us, I don't know. Keep it sweet if you do write. But that's the idea. And the last one is where the rubber really hits the road. Be diligent in these church matters, Timothy. People want to see you grow. God wants to see you change. And the action, the clapperboard at the bottom, is really where, for us, there's no excuse. It's interesting that that mime came up this morning because James talks very much, doesn't he, about doers. Not just hearing the word, not just rating Jeremy out of 10, but looking at yourselves, quite frankly, as I look at myself and thinking, right, this isn't just about, is he going to be any good this morning or stick to time? Is God going to speak to me? Is he going to speak to us? And if he does, that will mean action, okay? And I've worked jolly hard this summer thinking about this series and willing it to be all that it can be, not just up here, but in a way that really changes this church. So that's my heart's desire, okay? I've laid it open for you. I want this church to change, to grow. I want us to be diligent in these matters so that we too can look at this helpful checklist in 1 Timothy and pray for a healthy church. Okay, so I've taken a little bit of time over that, but these notes, as I say, I hope will be a real working document, not just store them away, use them, and together we can see what God does. As you can see, the first session today is an overview, it's an introduction, emergency at Ephesus, that gives you a clue. Why church matters matter. This is really why I've been motivated to do this study at all. This is an interesting picture, and it's taken from the Daily Telegraph recently, this year. It's an inflatable church. Italian nuns, according to the article, were hoping for your beach bums to pray instead of sunbathe this summer by setting up an inflatable church and convent in Molise on the Adriatic coast. There it is. Looks rather posh, actually, doesn't it? Wow. Hope you've got a puncture kit. Absolutely, let's pray for strong winds. The 100-foot-long church will be set up on Saturday and is to be manned by a team of priests waiting to hear confession, give mass, and sing holy music. There will be 4 or 5 people, it says in the article, singing with music about God, says Chiara Facci from the Catholic group Sentinelli del Mattino, which is putting up the blow-up church. I hope they used an electric pump. Gosh, not much breath left to sing, I would have thought. A nighttime mass, competing with the more worldly attractions of local nightclubs and bars, will take place between 10 p.m. and 1 a.m. The move from lilos and beach towels to plastic pews has already fallen foul of coastal weather. An attempt to set up the church in Sardinia last month was foiled by strong winds. What a great idea. What an innovative thing to try and lure people away from perhaps the more worldly holiday pursuits and just to think about the God who is everywhere in creation in these beauty spots that people flock to for their holidays. Good for them. Got me thinking though. Don't worry, I'm not going to suggest it here. What's wrong with an inflatable church? In all seriousness, what's wrong with it? Good idea, obviously, in principle, but what kind of things can you envisage going wrong? People taking pins into it. Saboteurs. I can imagine you'd be one of those, actually, Eddie. But anyway, any other issues? Candles. Yeah, I didn't think of that one. Well, we mentioned strong winds as well, haven't we? There's all sorts of sort of practical threats to it, because I'm sure it can't be that light, but I'm sure it can't be that heavy either. No, the reason I put that there and get you thinking about it is a blow-up church is really an imitation church, isn't it? Dare I say it, it's a church that's full of hot air, but don't you dare comment on that. It's vulnerable, isn't it? It's portable, it's movable, it's perhaps susceptible, as we say, to the elements or sharp objects. But more than that, friends, church is not something that you can actually deflate and take away. It's meant to be a permanent thing. It's meant to be a solid rock upon which everything God is doing in this world is built. And the church's one foundation isn't a lilo or a pump or hopefully a load of guy ropes holding it down. It's Jesus Christ, the life-changing gospel that he brings. And that's something so much more solid and durable than perhaps this inflatable alternative. And what we're going to see in this series is a church under threat. Not from pins and needles, although you might get them this morning, but from the kind of things that do attack and diminish the church's potency. They can be overcome if the church matters that we see in this book are taken seriously. But if not, churches become just as vulnerable as this. They might be made of bricks and mortar, their buildings, and their people might be there in droves, but they can be just as vulnerable in a strong wind of bad doctrine or error or sin as this is in a 10-4 scale. So if you've got your Bible with you, we're just going to read a few verses this week. Next week is where the study starts in earnest, but we're just going to introduce why this was written and what's going on in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read a couple of verses from this chapter. Let's read verse 1 to 7, and let's read together from the NIV. Paul is writing, and he's writing, as we've said, to young Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus our hope. A lovely introduction, that, isn't it? To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We'll think a little bit more about that lovely trinity next week. Pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. That is what we're aiming for. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Bit of a glimpse, an introduction there as to why Paul wrote to Timothy in the first place. Go down to verse 18 and we'll read a couple of verses which are much more personal. That's the backdrop in Ephesus. This is the exhortation to Timothy. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. When Timothy was imbued with his spiritual gifts, divine utterances were made about his life and his ministry. These are the prophecies that Paul refers to. So that by following these prophecies, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. And then he names a couple of them at the end. Rather like the inflatable church under attack, withering away, blowing up even. Some are doing that in their Christian lives. Timothy, hold on. Fight the good fight. And be diligent, as our notes say on the front, in these church matters, because they do matter. Let's pray. Father, the earnest prayer of my heart over the summer has been that we would hear your voice in this book. And Lord, although my efforts are humble, and although my desire this morning cannot be matched by your desire for us, I pray that we will learn from this book fresh truth, relevant truth, exciting truth, church matters that matter to you and should matter to us. I pray, Lord, that they will matter in such a way that we will take notes, we will read ahead, we will discuss these things, we will feed back, because we want to give ourselves wholly to them so that others, including yourself, will see our progress. Lord, take us deeper into the deep and exciting waters that only you can lead us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few slides today then of introduction. There's an emergency at Ephesus. The church is rather like the inflatable one. It's wobbling. It's vulnerable. There's something going on that needs addressing. The background to 1 Timothy is that it was a really testing time. This book was probably written in the AD 62, 63, I've written down here. I've read subsequently that it might have been a little bit later, but really a generation after the early church was formed. That great day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in power and the church was born. It spilled out, didn't it? And it couldn't stop spilling. The ends of the earth are being reached by that same church today. Praise God for the power of Pentecost. But a generation after, and things seem to be going wrong. It seems to be the way, doesn't it, that those who perhaps are there, they're involved. Maybe if you hear those who were involved in the Hebridean revivals back in the 60s, and they can tell you, oh, do you know what, you can sense God's Spirit. You can feel the blessing. Apparently, if you go there today, people still sing choruses on the bus. Isn't that amazing? The fallout is still tangible in the Hebridean revival that Duncan Campbell was so instrumental in. But as generations change, so those memories fade. The kind of heightened expectation, the tangible reality, the blessings, the people being saved, it becomes second-hand knowledge or handed down There's nothing wrong with that. God works in generations, in phases, but the problem is we look in the mirror. We see the truth and then we forget. We walk away and we can't imagine God doing that anymore. AD 62, 63, right about the time this was written. And as you can see up there as we read together, it was written because there was indeed an emergency at Ephesus. It was a testing time for the church that had grown exponentially in some cases, but now needed to solidify. It's not good enough to blow it up and watch it wobble in the wind. We need to put down roots. We need to get solid in Scripture. We need to be passionate in spirit. We need to be fervent for the gospel. Timothy, my true son in the faith. Can you see why this is such an important phrase? Lovely, lovely terminology. We think Paul led Timothy to Christ and he had an affection for him. I think he's mentioned in six of the letters that Paul writes. He includes Timothy in the introduction. They were like that. They really worked well together. My true son in the faith. Stay in Ephesus because there's an emergency. And what is it, Paul? You need to command certain men. The word that comes up again and again, actually, command. If you read down, you'll see it comes again and again. Command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Timothy, this has been going on. And it's time to put a stop to it. False motives are revealed. If you read chapter 1 and later in chapter 4, you'll find that these men are quite greedy as well. There's a murky motive, as I say on the flyer. We'll look at that in weeks to come. Their motives need to be exposed, Timothy. Their error needs to be held up, Timothy. And the truth of the gospel, Timothy, needs to be seen and embodied in you. Give yourself diligently to these matters so that people will see your progress, because God blesses those who honour him. Do you know what Timothy's name means? It means honouring God or honoured by God. I think that's fascinating. I think that's really significant for this first of two letters Paul writes to him. Timothy, you've been honoured by God. There was the laying on of hands. There was the imbuing of power. There was the prophetic edge when you were born again. And now I'm calling you, Timothy, to put right what is wrong. And if you honour God, Timothy, because we think Timothy was a fairly timid character. We don't think he stood up particularly easily to tell people what was what. But the word command is clear. And Paul makes that point deliberately. If you honour God, Timothy, he will honour you. If you get murky, if you try and compromise, if you just try and keep the peace, then this whole thing is going to be like that inflatable church. It's going to just deflate and dissolve into heresy. Those who honour me, I will honour, God says in 1 Samuel 2. But those who despise me will be disdained. When you come to the book of Revelation, you find seven churches that have mixed fortunes, don't they, when it came to honouring God. And one of them at the end left such a bad taste in the Almighty's mouth, he wanted to spit them out. Can you see that? Church matters matter. They matter to God. If we get it wrong, it's not just down here that people miss out. It's the very name of God himself that we draw into disrepute. We want to elevate the name of Jesus, don't we? We want to praise his name. If I'm lifted up, I'll draw people to me. That's the promise he gives. And that's the intention Paul has for Timothy. Command these men. Take a deep breath, Timothy. Your name means honouring God. Watch what God will do through you if you honour him. They must stop their false doctrine. It's time, Timothy, for you to go. Paul was really saying, look, in my absence, I need you to be an apostolic representative. Paul makes that case in verse 1, doesn't he? I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. Not Paul telling us what to do. It's God. And that's why, friends, I feel so passionate about these notes. And I want you to really be passionate about them as well. Because God has opinions about the way we run this church. And how the way we run our Christian lives. And they're not ours, are they? We're not our own. We're bought at a price. One day we'll give an account for the kind of lives we've lived. And I feel, friends, that in this sense, in the situation in Ephesus and in churches generally, Christians can be very good at commenting about church, but they're not very good at committing to church. Think about that. It's not meant to be scathing. It's meant to be a challenge to me, who says a lot, but do I do a lot? Do you? We're good at commenting. Are we good at committing? The command comes loud and clear to Timothy. Look, sort this mess out. It's a testing time, but that's the background. The emergency at Ephesus is a tendency that we have today. If you read down, you get more clues. And as I say, the more we read this book, the more we'll see of them. But certain men are teaching false doctrines. And then the spiral begins. They devote themselves, to myths. It's not just a kind of whim. They're absolutely absorbed by this. They promote controversies rather than God's work. And it really is a slippery slope, isn't it? This is the problem in Ephesus. And friends, I draw this out without any qualm at all. This is the tendency today. This is written not just for that century, not just for that church, but all scripture is God-breathed, isn't it? It's there for us. And what we see here is a warning, because today, friends, you see it. You see it on the God Channel. I like some things on the God Channel. Those of you who've got cable or Sky, you can tune into your Christian channels. But quite frankly, some of it is complete rubbish. And it's complete rubbish, not because I say it is, but because you look at it and you weigh it by scripture and you think, come on, where is God honoured in this? Where is the gospel clear in this? People that are promoting controversies. And as I say, later on in the book, you'll find out they're actually lining their own pockets as well. Something else we see these days. But it's not just the prosperity people, is it? It's not just the extremes. It's the rest of us. We all need to be careful. We all need to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is prowling around seeking not just whom he may devour, but the churches that he can devour. And we need to resist him, don't we? We need to keep him out by upholding the truth, because church matters. It matters to God. And people today, friends, who are contentious, people that are divisive, people that if you don't think of anyone particularly, but think about the issues that are at stake here. People that don't unite the church. People that don't honour Christ. People that don't seem to produce fruit. People that aren't a blessing to others. People that just seem to run things down or run people down. These are the people today that I think bear out the tendency that was in Ephesus. And the worst of all, friends, is when it's the people of God, isn't it? This is the thing that really breaks God's heart, and if I'm honest, it breaks mine. This is the thing that we need to avoid at all costs. The devil loves it when these cancers creep in. We do his work for him, but we must learn to resist. And the only way we can resist is to submit to the Lordship of Jesus and to welcome the Holy Spirit on a daily, maybe hourly basis. Fill me anew. Fill me anew. We sing it. Let's do it. Let's embrace it. And everything, friends, every day should be guided by the eternal word of God. We know this, don't we? But it needs to come with fresh force so that we can weigh things, weigh words and motives, not by what I think, but by what God says. When you see that spiral in a person, pray for them, go and meet with them, and explain to them why it is that you have an issue with them. Take scripture with you. Because I see wrangling happen, and when wrangling happens, you never get anywhere. If people can argue from scripture what they believe, then that's the best of all, isn't it? We've got nothing to fear. When we get the scriptures out, when we open them up, when we see what they say, then we see God's truth. And we can anticipate a church and a fellowship, actually, that is stronger than one that's just built in that inflatable kind of way. I think it's a different context. I think men were creeping into the church. The church was a slightly more nebulous thing. We're quite institutional these days, aren't we? Which is both a good thing in the sense that we shored up our boundaries with the cults and so on, but it's a sad thing because very often we lose that lovely momentum, that organic, excitable growth in our traditions. So we need to actually apply this from that context to our own, but I think it's a tendency that we need to be on guard against. So the task for Timothy is that this church matters. Paul planted it, Timothy visited it with him, and now in Paul's absence, I need you, Timothy, to go in there, go strong, go clear, go humble, go faithful, go biblical, and go in the name of Jesus Christ and sort this mess out. Timothy, my son, this, as we've read, is the instruction. Fight the good fight. Some of the old hymns used to pick up that theme, didn't they? Fight the good fight with all your might. And that's the way it should be. That's when the devil gets scared, when the people of God get militant, not with each other, but with the enemy who seeks to bring us down. So that's the thing that Timothy was called to do. I won't mention it much today, but this is really what I think, and it's in the notes. when you read 1 Timothy, friends, you'll find with that backdrop, which I've perhaps gone to town on a bit, but it needs to be said, there are three areas where Timothy is really being asked to address this church and its mess. Defend, direct, and develop. If you read 1 Timothy, those three words or themes, the words won't come up, they're my words, but those themes will come up again and again. Timothy, I want you to defend. I want you to know the Bible well enough to defend this church from error. Because error was rife. It was a kind of Gnostic thing where people were saying the body is evil but the spirit is good. What does that do to the gospel? And Gnosticism comes from the word gnosis, which means knowledge. And these men were peddling their wares, saying, look, we have the knowledge. If you want to come, pay up front and we'll tell you what you need to know. And there was a kind of fanatical Judaism as well. People were taking and raping the law. They were making it say stuff that it was never intended to say. What would you do if that happened here? Would you know if that happened here? From the oldest to the youngest, from the most confident to the most wobbly, we really should be, shouldn't we, the people of God that are ready to give an answer for the hope we have according to Peter. And friends, I want this series to be one where we read this book again and again and again and again, not very long, so that by the end of it, I might have been rubbish. But the series will have spoken to you because Scripture speaks, doesn't it? When we allow Scripture to speak on its terms, not ours, we grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. Because if error did creep in, even if it was sincere people like me who suddenly needed to be taken aside because actually I've seen something from Scripture, Jeremy, that I need to share with you. Do you know what? I'd love that. I might be slightly chastened by it, but imagine if people here were foraging and learning and realizing and dialoguing about these things in Scripture. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to learn. Not necessarily because there will be error here. I'd like to say that for the benefit of the tape. Everything is prayed about and looked at scripturally, and I really try and make sure I'm faithful. But whether it's error that's not necessarily intended, or if it is someone or something that creeps in, we need to be able to stand up, don't we? And I'll tell you what, friends, as soon as we go out of those doors, we definitely need to be able to defend against error. Because it's everywhere. It's in government. They're going to legalize, aren't they? Homosexual marriage. What is the church saying about that? The Catholic Church speaks up. Where are the Protestants? Where are the born-again Christians who are like Timothy being exhorted to stand up? I command you, says Paul. I know it's a different day. I know Paul is an apostle and so on, but surely there's something there for us to be pulled up short over, isn't there? We need to rediscover our voice. Ironically, friends, I think it's the lack of that voice, the lack of that conviction, that people look at the church and they just see that blow-up doll. They see that fake thing. And they don't want to see it. They want to see something that's clear and convicted and biblical. So we'll see again and again, it's about defending. It's also about directing. There's some great humdingers of passages in here about worship, about women in worship. Ooh, what are we going to say on that? You have to come along, won't you? I'm trying to delegate that talk, by the way, but anyway. Bible says it. We need to wrestle with this, don't we? Because we don't want to get it wrong. We don't want to stand before God one day and say, well, we try. We kept it all nice and cosy. We kept everyone happy. That isn't actually good enough, is it? It's lovely to be happy. It's lovely to be united. The church that breaks down its unity will answer to God. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul says, doesn't he? That's not the issue. It's not about that. It's about saying, right, what is the Bible saying we should be like when we gather? How does that look? How does that work in a church like Slavebrook? Is it working? How could it improve? This is going to be quite a challenging book for me, I tell you. But I hope it's challenging for you as well. Because church matters. And what we see here that Paul asked Timothy to put right, we need to think about, are we directing? Those of us in leadership, are we the people that take this and we can argue it and we can enforce it in a godly, humble way, in a biblical way, so that the people have so much confidence in the way the church is being led that they go with it? Because that's really what a biblical church is, isn't it? It's led. And it's led under the authority, not of the elders, but of the scriptures that the elders uphold. Direction. We need it if we're going to do things vibrantly and properly. And development. Develop is another word that you're going to find a lot. Paul's talking to Timothy about his own development in this book a lot. They're going to see your progress because you're going to give yourselves diligently to this, Timothy. But it's also about developing others, isn't it? Developing leadership in Ephesus so that this wobbly church that's blowing with every wind of doctrine and is threatened by punctures and errors and doctrines and controversies that are bringing the church to its knees can be done away with so that Christ, the solid rock, can be built on again. And that will only happen, it won't happen through one man. Poor old Timothy would burn out, wouldn't he? Or Paul. But it can happen if people are being developed. If people are seeing and being trained in truth and righteousness for themselves. That's what body life is. I look in this room right now, I don't know how many people there are, but I can't imagine how many gifts there are in this room. Spiritual gifts, I mean. Gifts that perhaps you don't even know you've got. But through the course of the autumn, friends, my heart's cry is that we will see them. We will see the potential in you. And we will begin to develop that potential and pray to God to release His church in new ways. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wow. So those are the three things that we'll see again and again. Defend, let's learn the scriptures for ourselves. Direct, let's see how we're meant to do this stuff. And develop, let's look for potential in order to share the great task that the church has been called to. Why church matters still matter. Every week this graphic's going to come up, and at the end we're just going to draw this together. I was thinking about this. Does this really matter? There's no Gnostics among us. Put your hand up if you're a Gnostic. Do you know what? I nearly saw a hand go up then, but Hannah was moving her fridge. It's not the same, is it? It's not the same day, it's not the same situation, but actually, as I've said, the tendencies, the threats, the enemy is subtle. He'll do the same thing in a different way. And the church, friends, is called to stand up. It still matters. What happened in Ephesus can happen here. We need to be on our guard. Why does church matter still matter? Well, the notes explain it. Because there's a temple at stake. We are the temple in which God actually lives. Isn't that a beautiful, amazing thing? And again, if you go right from the beginning, right from Eden, right through to the tabernacle and the temple, all these phases where God was revealing what He really ultimately wanted to do. What did God ultimately want to do? He wanted to have a personal, intimate relationship with each one of us. And you can't get much more personal than living inside of someone, can you? My wife right now is not here. She's fine, don't worry, I hope. My phone is with me tonight. Haven't always been. And sometimes at the moment, I'm seeing little things bulge out. I think it's a foot. I hope it's a foot. and I can feel movements because my son is inside. Isn't that amazing? Beaming. Imagine what I'm going to be insufferable when he's here, aren't I? Cigars all round. It's lovely, isn't it? It's a bond. It's an intimate thing. I don't even have that right now. I can hold my hand on her tummy, but she's got an incredible privilege, isn't she? He's living in her. Let's look up. Let's broaden our horizons, friends, because however beautiful and profound that is in our house right now, God has done something even more remarkable. Jesus came and died, bore our sin on the cross. God accepted His sacrifice because He was the sinless offering, and He raised Him from the dead. Praise the Lord. Can't wait for the end of the Alpha Course, not because all the work will be over, but because the Alpha Course next year should end, God willing, around about Easter time. What a tremendous time to end a gospel campaign. Resurrection. New life. And because Jesus rose, the Spirit came. And when He came for keeps. Isn't that wonderful? He came for keeps. And He's in us. And that's why it matters. It matters for me because I know that if I go away this week and I live how I want to live, the Holy Spirit in me is going to be grieved. He's going to be pushed to one side as I set my own agenda before His. But if I say on a daily basis, come Holy Spirit, fill me anew, lead me, guide me, equip me, comfort me, all the things You promised to do, imagine what kind of a church, and imagine what living stones each one of us could look like. It matters because we have the Holy Spirit within us. It matters because we have the Scriptures. Scriptures are being written as Paul wrote to Timothy. In fact, this very letter would become part of the canon. It's an inspired writing that God put on the heart of Paul. That wouldn't just speak to Timothy, but it would speak to us. And generations before and maybe after us if Jesus doesn't return. But now we in our day, friends, have the complete book. 66 of them in one leather-bound volume if you want. Oh, read it. Make that leather look grubby. Have one of those Bibles that my dad used to have, which was literally falling apart. He used to say his Bible was more loose leaf than Bible. I remember one day in Cornwall, they all blew down the hill in St. Ives. And he sent my brother and me running after this to pick up Bible. Maybe we should have let it go, actually. That would have been quite evangelistic, wouldn't it? But we've got it. We've got this book. We've known the Holy Scriptures. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy. This is the second time Paul writes. You've known them from your upbringing, Timothy. And they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It matters, friends. We've got the truth. There's no excuse for getting church wrong, actually. Yes, it can vary in terms of style, but I'm tired of stylistic conversations. I want to have scriptural ones. I don't actually care how we do it. Let's just do it. That's the thing, isn't it? And if you notice on the notes, I say in number 2, emergency at Ephesus, I want you to know the difference between contents and containers. The trouble with churches, friends, is that we're obsessed with containers, how we package the truth, how we put it together. I don't really care about that, to be honest. There's a man in America, a very smart man, called Leonard Sweet, and his books are really interesting. He says, when it comes to the truth, I'm a fundamentalist. When it comes to the packaging, I'm a libertarian. Doesn't matter, does it? Some people will worship and will convey the gospel in a way that works for them. If it's biblical, I say Godspeed. Doesn't really matter how we contain it. It's the contents themselves that need to fit up and overflow. The Scriptures are our guide. And the things that this book tells us about, we want to see, don't we? We want to see in our day. Because God has said it is so. It matters because of the testimony. We're Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5, we're Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal, this is amazing when you think about it, through us. Why wouldn't he do it through angels? Or through lightning bolts, like on the back of my notes. God makes his appeal through us. Can you see why church matters? People that are on their way to hell, dead in their sin, far from God, no hope in this world, the Bible says, and what they see in us makes a difference. God makes his appeal through the ambassadors he's left in this world. How are you living? How are you driving? What are you watching? Where are you going? How's your spending? What do you talk about? People are watching us. That's why church matters. And the last one, there's a task. That's why it matters. The church is not here to just kind of play around and do stuff that it wants to do or fancies doing. We've got a mission, haven't we? In fact, we've got a great commission. It's not an option. We're God's gospel agents. This verse blew me away this week when I discovered it. I looked it up. I thought, which verse can really sum up what I'm trying to say? 2 Corinthians 9:13 says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. This is the second, more positive letter to the Corinthians. Another church that got it wrong. Paul addressed those issues biblically, and in the second letter you see they put things right. You've proved yourselves. Because of that, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. That blew my mind. If you are willing to stop playing games, Corinth, and start living the life and doing the work of the gospel, which is the only reason a church exists, by the way, people will take notice of that obedience. And who knows where that could lead. I remember Louis on the Alpha course last year, when he began to see people's lives changing. Do you know what he said to me? Don't tell him this, because he does genuinely think a lot of you. He said, to be honest, I just thought you were all nutters. He said, I just thought you were all religious and just came and did all this sort of Sunday stuff. And then I saw something. And he said, I saw power. And that is what we need to see, isn't it? However it looks, whatever you think when you think of that word, it might be demonstrative, it might be subtle, it might be understated. God works his power in tremendously wonderful ways. Far be it from us to dictate how that power looks, friends. But Louis saw power. And it was the power of God to salvation, as Paul says elsewhere. What is that? It's the gospel. When the church harnesses that message. I love that verse. And we've got that task. And that's why it matters. So, a little bit of background. Jeremy, you get carried away every time. But I'm not going to apologise. I'm going to say, actually, I mean it. I'm excited by it. And I want you to be too. Because church matters. There was an emergency in Ephesus. And Paul asked Timothy to stay four square on the foundation of the apostles' doctrine. Direct, defend, develop. This is the journey we're going to go on, friends, in the autumn. May it be so that God takes this church forward into new ways, wonders, and works. For his glory, we say, Amen.